So we are continuing in the book of Jonah, and last week we heard about Jonah finally reaching the city of Nineveh and proclaiming the message that God had given him. And that message was 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The king and the people repent, calling upon God's mercy, and God relents. Disaster does not come upon Nineveh. So now we come to the end of the book, which usually means all issues resolved, a happy ending. Well, a good ending for Nineveh, for now, at least, but not so for Jonah. For as we will discover, he is angry. Let's begin at the first verse of Jonah chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It will be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I am so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" I think we need to first remind ourselves about Nineveh, the capital of a powerful Assyrian empire and a nation who's an enemy with Israel. Nineveh, a large city at the heart of the Assyrian homeland, in fact, the largest city in the world at that time with over 120,000 inhabitants. And it's located on the bank of the Tigris River, and its ruins are still evident in the city of Mosul in Iraq today. At the beginning of the book of Jonah, God speaks to him and says of Nineveh, "Its wickedness has come up before me." The prophet Nahum later described them. The prophet Nahum later described them as lions tearing and feeding on the nations, the city of blood full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. They were a people who worshipped other gods, the goddess Ishtar, a goddess of war and power. The Assyrians were extremely brutal and cruel. Nineveh was a place of consummate sin. In verse 2 of chapter 4, we get a sense of the conversation that Jonah had with God at the very beginning of the story when he made his decision to flee to Joppa instead of going to Nineveh. When he says, "That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish," and goes on to say that he knows what God is like. In other words, Jonah is saying, "I told you so. I told you this might happen." Jonah doubted that God would judge the people of Nineveh as they deserved. He doubted that God would destroy them. So Jonah took it upon himself to determine that the people were not worthy of hearing God's message. His judgment was that they were so bad, so evil, that they should be left to rot. They didn't deserve to live. Jonah's mercy couldn't extend to these people. And now Jonah is angry. The Hebrew word used means literally burned up. He was furious. He isn't angry with himself. No, he's done, albeit reluctantly, what God asked him to do. A terrifying mission. Can you imagine going to such a hostile place to preach against the people because of their wickedness? 3 days he traveled across this large city, preaching God's message. Of course, Jonah's anger is directed towards God. God has relented, changed his mind, and shown mercy to these people. He's angry that God has spared their lives. He's also angry because God has made him look foolish, a failure. He is a prophet, after all, proclaiming that God's judgment is upon these people, but it hasn't come. Instead, they've been shown mercy. Why on earth should they receive mercy, is Jonah's view. That's how Jonah sees it. It just isn't fair. He couldn't bear to think that those from other nations might benefit from God's mercy and compassion. So he concludes, better that I should die. Jonah sits down to see what will happen. He separates himself from any further involvement. He disengages, becomes an observer, takes no further part. Let's see what God will do. But yet again, God's long-suffering is seen in his dealings with Jonah. He asks him a reflective question. Is it right for you to be angry? And he provides him with a leafy plant so that he has some shade from the sun. Perhaps he's giving Jonah some time to think about what has happened, to calm down, to see the situation through God's eyes. And then just as quickly as the plant has grown, it dies back. God takes the shade away. And Jonah's anger doesn't subside, far from it. Now the red mist descends on him. The injustice of it all is churning through his mind. It's as though he is repeatedly saying, it's not fair. It's just not fair. I wonder how different our view might have been to that of Jonah. Had we been a citizen of Israel? Could we imagine our thoughts being something like this? If God is a God of justice, these people must suffer the consequences of their actions. Nineveh can't be truly repentant. They're just trying to save their skins. It's not real. And what about this? Living faithfully according to God's laws is devalued if God simply forgives people just like that. Jonah considered the people of Nineveh to be unworthy. He considered himself superior to them, rather like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who saw themselves to be superior to their fellow Israelites through their strict obedience to the law and the many rules that they said the people should follow. Are there times when we who speak of our faith are in danger of the same hypocrisy? Do we think of ourselves as superior, the ones who have received God's grace, entitled to it because we have made a decision about faith in Jesus? Others have yet to do what we have done. Is there something of Jonah and the Pharisee in us? This past week, we have heard of the judgment of two people who have inflicted heinous acts of terror towards others. Situations where a love for God and his ways have been replaced by human ideologies. Surely these situations test our capacity to show mercy. 51 people were killed and dozens more injured when Brenton Tarrant, described as a white supremacist, opened fire on two mosques in Christchurch, New Zealand last year. Some of the family victims had opportunity to speak of their reaction directly to him in court last week. Contrasting and some surprising responses. Ahab Nabi lost his elderly father, Hajj, at the Al-Nur Mosque. Ahab didn't hold back his fury when he spoke, calling Tarrant a maggot. He went on to say, "Your father was a garbage man and you became trash of society. You deserve to be buried in landfill." He called on the judge to ensure that this scum never be allowed to walk from the prison in his lifetime. A mother who lost her son tells the shooter, "I can't forgive you." And then this testimony from Jana Ezzat, whose son Hussein was killed, came face to face with the gunman in court, telling the 29-year-old that she forgave him. "I have decided to forgive you, Mr. Tarrant, because I don't have hate. I don't have revenge. The damage is done. Hussein will never be here. I have only one choice, to forgive you." And Hamima Tuyan, the wife of Zekeri Tuyan, who battled for 48 hours before succumbing to his injuries, spoke about missing her husband and how her sons had been denied their father. She said, "Your heinous acts brought thousands of New Zealanders together in solidarity with us. I feel like you are now the victim here. We are the survivors." And then 10 days ago, and very much closer to home, too close, the trial of the brother of Salman Abedi, Hashan Abedi, who was found guilty of the murder of 22 people and the injury of 264 at the Manchester Arena in 2017. And Greater Manchester Police Chief Constable Ian Hopkins spoke of the contempt Hashan Abedi had for the legal process, refusing to leave his cell, failing to appear in court for his sentencing, shows his utter contempt and lack of remorse for the act that he and his brother carried out. Abedi has shown no sign whatsoever of remorse for his actions. What is our reaction to these situations and to these people? Didn't Jesus also die for the sins of Brent and Tarrant? His work on the cross bring the opportunity of forgiveness and salvation for him and for Salman and Hashan Abedi. The outrageous, shocking and offensive truth is that Jesus' death and resurrection was for them as well as for you and I. God's mercy and grace extends to all, without exception, without prejudice. His invitation to repent and to turn to him, to be lifted up by his pierced hands, whomsoever and whatever they have done. Jesus spoke of God's grace in the parable of the workers in the vineyard. The landowner pays each owner the same amount, irrespective of when they've begun to work that day. And at the end of the parable, the landowner says, "Are you envious because I am generous?" And of course, the parable of the father with two sons. When the rebellious son leaves home, spends his inheritance and returns to his father, who showers him with his love and celebrates his return. The eldest son cannot accept this father's generosity. It ends with his father's words, "He was lost, but now he is found." The provision of the fish for his salvation and the leafy plant for shade are illustrations of God's mercy for Jonah. And the story of Jonah is given to us as a reminder of the love that God has for all people. One day seen in the ultimate demonstration of God's love and mercy, his grace to all humanity, sending his one and only Son to go to the place that no one else could go, the lowest, darkest place, to save us from the worst of our sins. God's outrageous, costly generosity towards his people. And finally, God is concerned for the individual and for nations. He initiates mercy and grace, and the grace that we receive is also for the blessing of others. We have been blessed by God's grace, and we are to go and share this with others without judgment, without any sense of superiority. We are the starving who have found the source of food, the thirsty who have found living water. We haven't earned it, and as the song says, we don't deserve it. But God, who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, has blessed us with his audacious, overwhelming mercy and grace. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to begin by referring to some verses from Psalm 103. So let's pray. The psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our sins and heals our diseases, who redeems our lives from the pit and crowns us with love and compassion. Forgive us, Lord, for the limitations of our minds. Our thoughts are not your thoughts. Your mercy and grace extend way beyond anything we can ever do or even imagine. We thank you, Lord, that you have rescued us as we have put our faith in you. And we pray, Lord, that we would be transformed in our minds to show that same mercy and grace to all people. Not to be those who judge or condemn, but to be those who hold out the invitation of Jesus, who says, come, follow me. Amen.